are going to turn to a book that I don't often teach out of. I don't know that I ever have. We're just going to read one verse from the Song of Solomon, Song of Songs, chapter 2. Amen. But we're going to pray for this offering here today. Ask the Lord to bless it. God, we thank you for this time that we can come here and give back to you. Lord, we take this time, Lord, to worship you. God, I pray that we could, as we give, Lord, that you would bless this offering, help to meet the needs of this church. God, that this Sunday school offering, God, would be able to go and to be used, Lord, to invest in our kids. God, invest in the next generation that's coming up. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for all that you do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You can take up our offering here today. It's the Song of Solomon, or depending on which version of the Bible it may say the Song of Songs. We're going to go there and chapter 2, verse number 15, and just read one verse of scripture here, then you can be seated. It says, "Take us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes." Amen. You can be seated here today. And I don't have a handout for you today, but that is, I just have something on my heart, and I don't know whether it's teaching or preaching or one or the other, but just want to hear from the Lord here today. Amen. We are, I know our past several weeks we had been in a series that was covering our finances and giving back to God what He has given to us. And today I want to shift our focus a little bit, and we are going to look at the subject of the little things. The little things. It was Abraham's nephew Lot who uttered the words in Genesis chapter 19, verse 20. He said, "Is it not a little one?" Is it not just a little one? Now, in context, those words were asked about a city that Lot was asking God, or he was pleading to God, to not destroy that one little city of Zoar, so that as he was fleeing from Sodom and Gomorrah and all of the surrounding cities that were being destroyed, he wanted to go to that one little city. But those words are familiar ones, are they not? Is it not just a little one? Does something so little really matter? Does something so insignificant, you know, in the larger scheme of things, does it really matter? Do the little things really even matter? Why should I care about something so minute? On the one hand, we understand that the little things do matter. I'm sure that if you have asked someone at some point in your life, or maybe you've just heard the phrase, "How do you eat an elephant?" What's the answer to that? Anybody know? That's right. One bite at a time. Just one little bite at a time. Just little by little, you keep on eating one mouthful after another, and eventually you can have that whole elephant eaten. Now, I've never tried an elephant, and I don't suppose that you would probably feel very good if you did just try eating an elephant one bite at a time, but you get the principle of the thing. It's just one little thing at a time. How do you run a marathon? Now, I've never ran a marathon myself. That's right. One step or one stride at a time, and probably one self pep talk at a time, and one little, you can keep on going, and eventually 1 mile turns into another mile, and then another mile, and that turns into three, and then four, and eventually you get to mile 26, or some of us would get to mile 26. The others of us would collapse at about mile one or two. But we understand that the little things do matter, and they accumulate, and eventually we get to the end results. There's this story that I heard a while back about a suspension bridge that was to be built over the Whirlpool Gorge of the Niagara Falls. This is the area that's connecting Niagara, Canada to Niagara, New York, and it's this suspension bridge that you see here. And This was a bridge in the early 1840s that the Niagara Falls Suspension Bridge Company in Canada, they were granted a charter to build this bridge, but the engineers that were from Europe and all over Europe and in the United States, these engineers, they said it was impossible, that couldn't be done to build a bridge across this expanse. And there was, however, a group of small group of engineers who got together and they had a little brainstorming session. How could we build a bridge across this 800 foot wide, or in fact 825 foot wide chasm that had these turbulent waters that were churning below, and there were 225 foot sheer cliffs that were there, each of these things bringing their own challenges. And so this team of engineers, they were determined to get this done. And so they came together with this brainstorming session. And they just needed a way to get this bridge started. They could somehow just get something across that expanse. And they knew that they could get this started. And so they had some ideas. The one engineer, he brought up in the meeting, perhaps we could shoot a rocket across that was carrying something behind it. And that would get this started. Another engineer, he said, well, maybe something that might be a little less dangerous is if we shoot a cannonball that has some kind of a string attached. We shoot it out of a cannon, and then it would get over to the other side, and we would be able to start this bridge. But then there was another idea. This idea was inspired by Benjamin Franklin's experiments that were going on about electricity. And an article was soon published after this meeting that was calling on all of the young boys in the area. All of the young boys, we have a contest for you. Come to the Whirlpool Gorge on such and such date, and we have a contest in which the winner is going to win $5. Now, $5 doesn't seem like much to you, but in fact, that I looked it up. And that would be the equivalent of $150 today. That's a pretty good prize for some little young boys who want to come out and win a contest. Now, what is a contest, you ask? It was, who could be the first one to fly a kite from one end to the other and secure that kite string on either side of this expanse of river? So there was this contest. They had many boys that came from all of these nearby towns. And there was one 16-year-old boy named Homan Walsh who finally got his kite across that gorge. And he got it stuck in a tree on the other side, where he eventually would secure it on that side. And he had the other side secured before he went over there. And so from that kite string, from which that boy won his $5 prize, these engineers were able to then bring over one little string. They used that kite string as a guide, and they brought one little string over, and then another little string, and then another little string. And eventually, they had, from these successive pulls of string, they had a 7/8-inch thick steel cable that went from one side of the gorge to the other. One little thing at a time, just one little string, and it was all started by that. And this bridge here, who many engineers said was impossible to build, it was built because of a kite string. A little thing. A little kite string that went from one side to the other. And it built this suspension bridge that was used, or it was fully finished in March 18th of 1855, and that was the day that a passenger train drove across the upper deck at 5 miles per hour, officially opening that bridge. All of this because of a little kite string. You see, little things matter. Little things matter when you're trying to build something big. That suspension bridge, it wasn't built in a day. And that first cable, it wasn't even stretched across first as a cable, but it was just a kite string. See, but just as much as the little things matter in building something grand, the little things also matter when they are left unnoticed and unattended. In the mid-1920s, another bridge was constructed, this one along U.S. Highway 35, and it was nicknamed the Silver Bridge because it was the first bridge in the United States that was painted or was coated in an aluminum coating. And so it made this an icon that was stretching across the Ohio River. It was going from West Virginia to Ohio, and you had the Silver Bridge that was there, and it was initially constructed for the Ford Model T, but over time it saw nearly every make and model of car that was crossing over this bridge that was spanning that stretch of the Ohio River. But as the years went by, a crack began to form in one of the suspension cables. Now, they had the inspectors that would come out and they would inspect the bridge, but this one crack went unnoticed. This one crack, year after year, they didn't see that it was there. And so inspection after inspection, it was overlooked. Year after year, this little crack was overlooked. But on a day in 1967, that crack, that little crack in that suspension cable eventually gave way. And because of that little tiny crack, you had a chain reaction where the entire bridge collapsed into the Ohio River, plunging 75 vehicles into the chilly water of the Ohio River below. Just the little things that are little failures that can cause here because of a little stress corrosion or a little crack that eventually caused an entire structure to come down. See, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12 says, "Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Him that thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he fall." Now, what is Paul talking about here? What is Paul trying to say, him that thinketh he standeth? See, Paul he's addressing that individual whose confidence is in himself. The one who thinks that I am okay, my footing is sure right where it's at. But he is as the people of Israel who were in the wilderness. This is the context or what's leading up to him saying this. He is addressing the people and reminding them of what the people in the wilderness, the Israelites who were in the wilderness, what they did. And they thought that they were going to be okay. They thought that it didn't really matter. The little things that they were doing didn't really matter. He said, you see them, or they look at the example that they gave to us. It started out with just a little bit of idolatry, bringing back the idols that they had served back in Egypt. And they brought them there as Moses was up in the mountain, and they thought that Moses was gone. And so they turned back to the idols that they had served back in the land that they had just been set free from. And then it says that here they were, and they tempted God, and they had times when they fell to fornication, or they had times when even just the little things such as murmuring and complaining about their plight out here in this dry desert, this transition time, complaining about it. You see, Paul was telling them, you need to watch out for these little things that creep up. Because when you think that you're just standing strong, when you think that your footing is okay, you need to take heed lest you fall. Because the little things one day may just catch up to you. He goes on to say in verse 13, he says, "There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it." See, no man, no woman, doesn't matter how young you are, how old you are, nobody is exempt from temptations. Nobody's exempt from little things that are going to come up and tempt us to come away from our walk with Christ, that are going to draw us away from the way that we know we ought to be going. These are common to mankind. These are common to everybody. Everyone's tempted. Even Jesus was tempted. And often these temptations, they come in these little bite-sized pieces for the enemy of your soul. He knows that if he can just get you to eat one little bite-sized piece after another, then you're never really going to be satisfied. You're never really going to be satisfied. You're always going to want just a little bit more. Can I have just a little bit more of that? I'm not really satisfied with that bit that I had before. That craving is never really gone. And so your flesh, it's tempted over and over. And your flesh, it's there. And it may be like Lot who asked that question. Well, is it not just a little one? Isn't it just a little one? Isn't this just a little temptation of which I'm indulging? Isn't this just a little thing? Does this really matter? Does it really matter the kind of things that I am indulging in? But the Word of God says that God will provide a way of escape for every temptation. Every temptation that will come upon you, God has a way of escape for it. Now, a lot of times we focus on the part that says God's going to help you to bear it. God's going to help you to make a way through it. But the part is here that it says that, first of all, God's going to make a way of escape for you. When we come to a temptation, it's not just a temptation that is, you know, something of us trying a trial that we have to go through, but it's a temptation to sin. And God says, right here is the off-ramp. And if you take this little off-ramp right here, then you're not going to have to face the consequences of that temptation that you're falling to. Every time that we come up against something, even the little things, God provides an off-ramp for us. But he's not going to like pick you up and put you on that off-ramp and make you travel down that road, that way of escape. God's not going to just pick you up. He's given you that ability. He's given you the choice. Am I going to take the way of escape, or am I going to follow the way of the temptation? So you have to make up your mind about that temptation, no matter how small it is. Is this worth messing with? Is this worth bringing into my life? Is this worth just indulging myself in just a little bit? Or maybe you're asking this morning, Pastor, does it really matter? Does God really care and see how we are responding to even the smallest little temptations? Is God focused on the little things that arise in our lives? Are those things really that big of a deal to God? And perhaps, I don't know, perhaps you've said this before that, or you've heard it said that, you know, a little white lie never hurt anybody. Or maybe you've looked at the shocking sins of another individual and you've judged yourself accordingly to those sins that somebody else would have in their life. And here you are. But God, he's not using that measuring stick. God's not using that measuring stick of somebody else's life. He's not using the measuring stick of what does somebody else do, and you know, as long as you're not as bad as them, then you're going to be okay. No, God's measuring stick is this right here. It's His Word. His Word is His measuring stick. The Word of God is the only thing that we are going to be judged by on Judgment Day. This is the only thing. It doesn't matter what somebody else's life is, how that's being lived. It's what does the Word of God say about how I'm living my life? What does the Word of God say about the little things, the temptations, the things that I am indulging in just a little bit here, just a little bit there? And maybe I'm as Lot where I say, you know, isn't it just a little one? Isn't this okay? But if God calls it sin, then we need to measure ourselves according to that. If His Word calls it sin, we need to measure ourselves according to that. Not according to what the world calls sin, not according to what somebody else calls sin. We need to measure ourselves according to what God calls sin. You know, I'm thankful there are some lists in Paul's writings about what are some things that will qualify. What are some things that we look, and these are by no means comprehensive, but you can look at what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 9, it says, "Don't you realize that those who do wrong will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't fool yourselves. Those who indulge in sexual sins, or who worship idols, or who commit adultery, or are male prostitutes, or practice homosexuality, or are thieves, or greedy people, or drunkards, or are abusive, or cheat people." Look at that list. You think all those things measure up? You think, in your mind, are all of these things the same? Somebody who cheats somebody. Somebody, is that the same as somebody who worships idols? Somebody who is a drunkard, is that the same as somebody who would go and practice homosexuality? Is somebody who is greedy, is that the same as somebody who would go and be, go and commit adultery? Is all of this measured up? Well, let's look at what he says. He says, none of these will inherit the kingdom of God. None of these things. All of these things are, in God's eyes, classified in the same category. All of these things are brought up to God, and they don't measure up to his measuring stick. All of these things are the same in God's eyes. And so he says, don't measure yourself according to what somebody else would say. Don't measure yourself up to what you think is so bad in somebody else's life. But you need to make sure that we're measuring ourselves according to the Word of God. And sometimes for us, it's the little things that we allow into our life that God looks at and he says, all of this I'm calling you to be free from. All of this, I'm calling you to live contrary to that. And he goes on in 1 Corinthians there. He says, some of you were once like that, but you were cleansed. Come on, is anybody thankful that maybe this was your life before? And he says, some of you used to be like that, but you've been cleansed. You've been washed in the water of baptism. You have gone down in Jesus' name, and you have had all of that stuff taken away from you. I'm thankful for the forgiveness of God. And I'm thankful that today what used to be our identity doesn't have to be our identity still. I'm thankful that how we used to be defined and how we used to be looked at, that doesn't have to be the same way that people look at us now. And maybe somebody else still looks at you that way, but that's not the way that God looks at you now. Maybe you even yourself continue to look at yourself in that way. That I am the person that I used to be. And you have this self-doubt about who you are. But I want to tell you that when you were baptized in Jesus' name, that you were washed. All of these things were washed away. God looks at you differently because of that. God looks at us differently when we have gone down. He doesn't see any of this past, any of the stuff that we used to live by. But he says, you have been washed clean. He goes on to say, he says, you were made holy. You were made right with God by calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's a powerful scripture there. When you went down in baptism and you called on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and by the Spirit of our God, when you were filled with the Holy Spirit, it was cleansing you. It's helping you to continue to live for God. He says, you say, I am allowed to do anything. Aren't I here on earth? Can't I just do anything? God, you created me with choice. I'm allowed to do anything. But he says, not everything is good for you. Yes, you're allowed to do anything, but not everything is good for you. And even though I'm allowed to do anything, he says, I must not become a slave to anything. And when you indulge in sin, you probably have found this out yourself. You will become a slave to the sin because it will never satisfy you. And you continue to have a craving for it. And you will be enslaved to something that is drawing you away from the presence of God. See, this list that he wrote there, that's not meant to be comprehensive, because in his letter to the Galatians, he included even more sins that will cause an individual to not inherit the kingdom of God. Remember that these letters, they're written to people who have already, they have already experienced salvation. These are letters that were written to the church. But he's reminding them, don't go back to that lifestyle. Don't go back to what you were set free from. Don't go back to all of that stuff that is surrounding you. Don't indulge in the little things that maybe you think, is this really that bad for me to dabble in? He says the little things and the little things of your lifestyle will matter in the end. It matters to God. To the Galatians, he wrote, this is verse 19, chapter 5, verse 19. It says, when you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. It says sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. And he can't tell me that God doesn't care about the little things, because his word makes it abundantly clear that God cares about everything that he is drawing us away from. And if you can live a spirit-filled life, then you will not ever be drawn towards these things. But it's when we get into a prayerlessness state, or when we are not allowing the Spirit to lead us, that's when we get drawn to hostility, or you get drawn to quarreling, or you get drawn to jealousy and outbursts of anger, or sexual immorality, any of these things. It's when we are not following after God, but instead we're following after our flesh, or we're allowing the little things to creep into our life that we say doesn't really matter. But God says, I'm calling you away from that. He says, your choices here on earth, they matter. Your lifestyle choices, they matter. Outbursts of anger, they matter. Jealousy matters. Selfish ambition matters. Drunkenness matters. Lustful pleasures matter. Sexual immorality matters. And with that, Jesus said, if you just look upon a woman with lust, that is to commit adultery with her in your heart. Hostility and quarreling, they matter. See, but why would God keep someone out of his kingdom for these things? Little things in our eyes. Why would God do such a thing? Just little things. See, the truth is, he doesn't have to answer to that questioning. He set the bar. And we are called to live above that bar. God set the bar. And we are called to live above that bar. Remember that there is no temptation that will come your way that you cannot choose to walk away from. That you don't have an exit ramp away from it. God is going to provide you a way of escape in every situation. God is going to provide to you a way that you can get out of it, that you can turn your back on it, that you have lived. You know, repentance is truly an action. It's not just something that you do here in an altar, but it's an everyday action. You can choose to live a repentant life, which means to walk in the other direction of how you used to live. God has allowed us to have that ability to choose, and he's made a way of escape for us. And if you have his Spirit, then you have that drawing away from these things, away from what God would call evil. So here's where I want us to land our thoughts today. We see that the little things matter in building something great. We see that the little things matter when it comes to our eternity. But it's not all just about, are the little things going to keep us out of heaven? But what if you were to ask this question instead? God, how are the little things affecting my relationship with you right now? How are the little things? And maybe these aren't even sins, but these are the weights that Paul says in another letter. The weights that easily beset us. The little things that we allow to come into our life. The little things that I know I should not be harboring. The little things that I know I shouldn't be dabbling in. These little things, how are they affecting my relationship with you? And for this, I want to go back to the scripture that we opened up with. But this time, I want to read the scripture that comes before it, because you see, This book and Song of Songs, it's a love letter. This is a letter that's written. It's a love letter that is written from a young King Solomon to his lover. And some of the things that are written in this book, if you read them, they might make you blush. It's very detailed, and it's telling of this love affair between a man and this woman. And in the midst of this passionate poetry comes this one passage here in Song of Solomon chapter 2, verse 14. It says, "O my dove, that thou art in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the stairs, let me see your countenance, let me hear your voice, for sweet is your voice, and thy countenance is comely." See, this is the man. He is calling out for his lover. He has traveled on this long journey. It says, leading up to this, that he has crossed over the mountains, and he's leapt over just like a deer. He's running as fast as he can to get to the woman that he loves. And perhaps it's been a month. But that month feels like it's been 10 years since he's seen her. Because he loves her. And he has this longing to be with her. He has this longing to be in her presence. And he's getting close to her and he begins to call out for her. He says, "Are you there? I'm here. I'm just outside your house. Are you there? Are you there? I want to see your face. I want to see your beautiful face coming to me." And his voice is crying out. And he says, "I want to hear your sweet voice that is as just like the honeycomb. It's so sweet. I just want to hear you talk. Come out and see me. I'm finally here to be in your presence again." But as he calls out for her, she doesn't appear from behind the hedge of the grapevines that are surrounding her house. And while he's seeking her presence, he looks down at those grapevines and he notices that there are these many small, tender grapes that are missing from those vines. Those pesky little foxes. And it's not just any fox. He looks at the little baby foxes, the ones who are seeking this high sugar content that the grapes provide. And in large quantities, these grapes can be toxic to the fox. But eaten little by little, and by choosing the small grapes, that fox is going to be unharmed. See, but what is harmed is really the grapevine and the little tender grapes that are eaten. He says, "Take us the foxes. The little foxes that spoil the vines. For our vines have tender grapes." See, the man who is seeking his lover is reminded of how tender his relationship is. He's reminded of all of the good fruit that has grown from the vines that have intertwined his life with his lover's. Here he is, and he sees how my relationship with her is something that is so tender, and I just want to hear her voice, but if she doesn't come, what is left? These little things are gone. How is that going to affect our relationship? If she doesn't recognize my voice, how does that affect me? How does that affect us? He looks down at these grapes and he says, "These little foxes, I need to get rid of them." See, this story, it's not just a love letter that's written between a man and a woman, but this is the story of God's love for his people. His desire for a relationship with those who are seeking him. And God, he notices the effects that the little foxes have on a relationship with him. And we may see these little things as not really being a big deal, but God says this is destroying the fruit of our relationship. You allowing these little foxes to come in and eat these grapes is destroying the fruit of our relationship. The things that could blossom into something that would be so perfect, so amazing because of the relationship that I have with you. But you've allowed these little foxes to come in and to eat those little grapes. This fruit that is just starting in this relationship between me and you. You've allowed the little foxes to come in and to eat away at them. See, do you understand today that God wants to be in a relationship with you where he can whisper in your ear some things to only you. Things that only you know what God is trying to do in your life. That only you understand when God begins to talk to you and he says, "Hey, those things that you want to accomplish, I want to do so much bigger and greater things than even that. Those rough moments in your life, I'm right here and I can speak words of calm and peace and love into your life that can carry you through the roughest moments in your life, but you need to allow me to be close enough to be able to speak to you." Don't let the little foxes come in and destroy something that is so fragile. So fragile as hearing the voice of God in our life. So fragile as allowing God to empower us to take authority over spiritual dominion and powers. The things that can eventually, they're little grapes now, but eventually they will mature into something so much bigger and stronger and of a better fruit. But because we're allowing the little things to come in, we never see that fruit mature. We never see those grapes come to full fruition. We never see them because we're allowing this everyday relationship that God is trying to build in us and trying to mold with us. We're allowing the little foxes to come in, the little things to come in and destroy that relationship. See, God wants to mold something so beautiful in His relationship with you, something that can only be accomplished because He has drawn close to you and you have drawn close to Him. But if you allow the little things to come in and destroy that, then God can never truly accomplish in you what He has called you to and what He has made you in His image to eventually be able to accomplish and to do in your life. See, when you allow those little foxes to come in and spoil the vines, these things that are intertwining your life with His, you're losing out on that close relationship with Him. We have somebody come and play just some music here. So you cannot dabble in sin and also be in perfect relationship with Christ. You can't dabble in sin. You can't allow the little foxes, the little sins that you have tolerated for some time to abide in you and also expect to walk hand in hand with your Lord and your Savior. You can't expect to allow these things that are coming in and you've tolerated them because you look at them and you say, these are not just little ones. These are just little things that I'm allowing in my life. Does God really care? He says, when you allow those things, you can't hear my voice. When you allow these things, and maybe it's not even the sin, but it's the little things that are getting in the way of your relationship with me. And you can't hear my voice because you're so busy. You can't hear my voice because you have these other things that are calling your attention to them. You're not getting in my word. You're not hearing my voice. You're not praying, spending time with me. Here I am. I'm chasing after you. I've bounded over the hills and the valleys, and I've come to spend some time with you, and I'm calling out. And I come, and here you are. You've allowed the little foxes to eat away at our relationship. I want to be in your presence, but there you are, busy. Too busy to spend time with me. Well, these little foxes, we must destroy them. These little things, we must destroy them. We must be wary of the little things. We must not take them lightly simply because we have judged them to be of little consequence. If God's word speaks against them, then we ought to stand against it. If God's word speaks against it, then we ought to stand against it. And as Paul said, you can do many things. There are a lot of things that you're allowed to do, but they're not all beneficial for you. Is it beneficial for your relationship with your lover? Is it beneficial for your relationship with the most important person, the most important thing, God, that you could have a relationship with? Are you allowing the little things to come in and destroy that? See, we ought not to play around the edges of it. We ought not to be around it. We ought to get the little things taken care of here today. If you're here today, you have some little things in your life that you want to take care of, I want to invite everybody, if we could all just stand in this place. Jesus. Little things. Perhaps your little things are different from the person standing next to you. Maybe nobody else even knows about them. Maybe there are things that you and your spouse, you both know together. You spend time doing one thing when you know it would be better to do something else. Well, could you make a commitment to say, God, I want my relationship with you to be restored. God, I want back, Lord, the things, the closeness that I felt, God, at that time when I first was drawn to you. Well, it's like the church of, the church in Revelation where it says that you've left your first love, the church of Philadelphia, where it says, you used to love me. When you first came to me, you had such a pure love for me. But something has taken place that has drawn you away. Something has come in. It's drawn you away. Maybe it's the church of Sardis where Paul says, or that John says, that the little cracks that you have allowed, that they eventually are going to cause you to tumble down. Come on, are there little things in your life right now? If you would lift up your hand, if you would allow God to speak to you, come on, there's little things here today that we need to take care of. There's little things that we ought not allow any longer in our life. Come on, God wants to do something great in you. God wants to build something so strong in you, something that can get you through the roughest times in your life. But if you don't have that relationship now, how are you going to be carried through then? Come on, would you spend just a few moments here with God? Would you spend just a few moments, allow Him to reveal the things to you? Hallelujah. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. Amen. You can be seated here today. Hallelujah.